Turn now to the reading of God's Word from the New Testament, and this will be from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is also the text for our sermon this morning. A passage that I am sure is familiar to many, if not all of us. Luke chapter 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let us call upon the Lord and ask him to instruct us this morning as we turn to the preaching of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, since our whole salvation depends upon the true understanding of your word, we ask that you would grant our hearts to be freed from worldly affairs, that we may hear and understand your holy word with all diligence and faith. Do this so that we might rightly discern your gracious will, that we might cherish it and live by it with all the earnestness of our hearts that you place. To your praise and honor, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Our passage for us this morning is one of, if not the most famous parable of Jesus. You will hear this parable quoted on the lips of politicians, presidents, of community leaders, of organization leaders, of pastors and teachers alike. Many of us have heard this story told over and over again. It is a story that we are eminently familiar with because it presents to us a wonderful picture of what it means to love our neighbor. And so we hear this story presented to us over and over again. But oftentimes this passage is told to us as something that we are to now go out and do ourselves. Is that simply the only intent of this passage to teach us this morning? Like what Jesus says at the end, you go and do likewise. I'm sure you've heard this passage taught by some or instructed by some that this is simply a passage to teach you about how to be a better neighbor. This lawyer himself was not a very good neighbor and needed to learn better what it meant to be a neighbor to those around him, and we are likewise like him. We need to learn how to be better neighbors. Is that what this passage is about for us this morning? Is that what Jesus' purpose is with this lawyer, to teach him how to be a better neighbor? This is how the vast majority of interpretations go. This man was a legalist and didn't love his neighbor. Jesus shows this man what a neighbor really is, and then Jesus calls this man to love his neighbors. And then that is the call to us, to be a motivation for us to love our neighbors. I would like to challenge us this morning that there is more going on here in this passage than simply a call to love our neighbors. That Jesus has a far greater purpose with this lawyer and for all of us this morning than simply to know that we ought to love our neighbors. Yes, the call is there to love them, to show love in the way that this Samaritan has done. But Jesus has a purpose here in this passage for this man that is greater than just knowing that he ought to love his neighbors. I'd like to look at this passage in three ways this morning. I'd like to see the legal spirit that is present in this lawyer. I'd like to then look at the parable that we are familiar with briefly and see a few things out of the parable. And then I would like to see what Jesus is calling for us to see, is a merciful spirit. A legal spirit, the parable, and then a merciful spirit. The text begins this morning with telling us that a lawyer comes to Jesus. Now, I have been told that there is actually a lawyer who attends this church, so I hope not to offend unnecessarily, but lawyers, and then this lawyer, you can instruct me better after the service if I mess anything up, but lawyers are experts in the law. They know the law better than anyone else. And we need lawyers in life. Lawyers help us when we get into problems in our lives, whether that's with the government, whether that's with other people. We need them to clarify what is the law so that we may do this rightly. And lawyers are important for us in this life. But there's something in this attitude of this particular lawyer that he loves to be a prosecutor. He loves to show other people that they are wrong. This is reflecting the attitude that exists in all of us. We love to be prosecutors. We love to show other people where they are wrong. This is precisely what this lawyer does with Jesus. The text tells us that he comes to test Jesus. It echoes much of what we hear in the Old Testament when the people of Israel would put God to the test. Now, this man puts Jesus to the test. He is going to perform an examination on Jesus. An exam is a series of questions. Kids, you may take exams in life, tests from your teachers, and they ask you a series of questions to see if you know the answer to those questions. Well, the question this man asks Jesus is, do you know what it takes, Jesus, to inherit eternal life? Now, what's interesting is this man is not asking this question for himself. Just like children, when your teachers ask you a question, they're not asking so that they might know the answer. They're asking so that you would know, and they can see that you know the answer to that question. If your math teacher says to you, I have two apples, and I ask you to give me two more apples, how many apples do I have? Now, when your teacher says, how many apples do I have? He's not wondering as if, I don't know how many apples I have. He wants to know if you know the answer to that question. He wants to see if you know. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you are a lawyer and you are going to challenge another lawyer about the law, you better know the law better than that lawyer. If you are a teacher, you better know the answers to the questions better than the people you are asking the question. If you are going to come at a king, you better not miss. You better hit your target, and you better strike well. Otherwise, that person will come back at you. And that is precisely what we see happens here. This man asked Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man thinks that he knows the law of God better than Jesus. I know this better than you, and that is why I'm going to test you. Now, if you were a reader of the Gospel of Luke, you would very clearly understand who Jesus is at this point, that he is the Son of God who is going around throughout Israel performing miracles and teaching and instructing people in the true nature of God's law. You would clearly know that Jesus knows the law of God better than anyone else. And it would be almost humorous when you get to this text to see a lawyer challenging Jesus. Do you know what it takes Jesus to inherit eternal life? This man has no idea who he is talking to. He does not understand. He has no idea that this is the Son of God himself who is the very foundation of the law of God. And yet he challenges him. It would be like me being on a basketball court with a great basketball player, LeBron James or Michael Jordan, and me asking them, do you know how to shoot a free throw? And they would humorously, like you did, laugh because he would think, yes, of course, Nate, I know how to shoot a free throw. The better question is, do you? Do you know how to shoot a free throw? And that is precisely what Jesus does next. The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus spots a problem in this man's question. It is the word do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we must understand everything in this passage in light of this question that this man asked Jesus. But listen to how Jesus responds. Does Jesus answer this man with an answer? Does he say, here is the answer to your question? No, that is not what Jesus does. Jesus sees an opportunity to now instruct this man. If you are going to try and make sure I know God's law, let's make sure you also know God's law, what it teaches. And he turns this question upside down for this man. Jesus doesn't give the answer because he knows the answer. He is now going to see if this man, this lawyer, knows the law of God. Jesus now himself becomes the examiner. He is now asking him, do you know what it takes? Do you know what you must do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus now asks this man. What does the law say? How do you understand it? And now Jesus extracts the answer from this examiner. The man quotes the Shema that we have read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what you must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, like a good teacher, after this man gives the answer, he says, you've answered correctly. But then Jesus does something interesting. He says, now do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. Jesus reveals that the problem for this man is not his knowledge. This man's problem is not his lack of knowledge of the law of God. He knows he can recite the law of God. He can tell Jesus what God's law says. Do we know what it takes to inherit eternal life? Is our problem simply knowledge of the law of God? Jesus wants to show this man that his fundamental problem is not knowledge of what God's word says. See, every human heart knows the law of God. It has been implanted on us in the way God has created us. Romans chapter 1 and 2 teach us that all men know God and that they can in fact keep God's law in a way and show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Romans chapter 2 tells us this. But Jesus shows the problem here is not simply knowledge, but it is our doing the law of God. Do this and live is an echo of Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, when the Lord instructs the people of Israel, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." This is the covenant that God has made with mankind. You shall do this law, and if you do it, you will live. And Jesus shows us the limit of ourselves in this passage, that we do not do God's law. If you want eternal life, you must do this law, and you must do it perfectly, always, and from your heart, as we have read. So this man hears God's law read to him, echoed back to him, that he must do it. And he realizes his imperfections, like all of us do. But what does he do in response? What do we do when God's law is read to us? Do we admit our fault? Or do we, as this man does, seek to justify ourselves? To prove that, yes, in fact, we have kept God's law. That we have done what we have been commanded to do. This man does what many of us so often do. He seeks to justify himself. He, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, this man does the legal spirit. Legalism. It's a word that we all know and we're all familiar with. And legalism is something that we are keenly aware when somebody else tries to apply to us. But we fail to see when we do it ourselves. This is the essence of legalism. It is making a new law. This man is trying to change God's law. He is trying to set a limit upon it. He is making a new law for himself. Who is my neighbor? He is changing God's law into a new form of law so that it is fundamentally easier to keep. This is what we all do. It is the spirit of the two words we know of legalism and antinomianism, those who reject God's law, as they want an easier law to keep. So some create a new law, legalism, and some just reject God's law entirely. And what we do with that is then we can say, voila, I am righteous. Who is my neighbor? I can clarify for you who is my neighbor. There are some people who are and some people who are not. And that is the legal spirit. The legal spirit says, I make the rules. I make the rules. I define what qualifies me for eternal life. I define who my neighbor is, so then I can define whether I have fulfilled God's law. And it is at that very moment that this man's heart is on full display for Jesus. This is what Jesus wanted to do. In calling this man to do God's law, he draws this man's heart out on full display for all of us to see. But what does Jesus do once this man's heart is revealed? Does Jesus smash this man in his sin? Does he crush him? Does he point out, "You wicked sinner, you must repent right now of your sin"? What does Jesus do? He does one of the most powerful things that anyone can do. He tells a story. He wants to teach this man, humbly, graciously, and kindly, who he really is. And so he leads this man down this parable. The parable that we are all familiar with, our second part this morning. Now there's many things in this parable about the Samaritan that you are all familiar with, and I do not intend to revisit everything here. But I want you to see one thing in particular at the beginning about this parable of the Samaritan is that he is an enemy. In our reading from the Old Testament, we saw that there was the war against Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms of God. And Israel in the north, the kingdom of Israel, was in Samaria, the capital city, and they had turned away from God's law. They were those who turned away from God's law. They set up their own form of worship. They set up their own temple, and they created their own scriptures, using the Old Testament scriptures, but adding to them. In a Jew's mind, there is nobody who more clearly exemplifies someone who fails to keep God's law than a Samaritan. They are half-breeds. They have shown by their works and by their actions that they have rejected God's law. They do not worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus confronts the Samaritan woman at the well. Also, in the book of John, we learn that to be called a Samaritan was being equated with being demon-possessed. If you're a Samaritan, you're just as good as a demon. For a Jew to hear that a Samaritan was able to do anything good was shocking. It was astonishing what Jesus does here. And this is clarified for us in the original language in the way that Luke presents this story to us. If you look, you can see here that in verse 31, the text begins, "Now by chance a priest." And then the next verse, verse 32, says, "So likewise a Levite." But in the original language, when you get to verse 33, the first word is Samaritan. Samaritan. When the people of Israel heard that the two highest forms of law keepers, a priest and a Levite, failed to show love, when instead they turned and walked away, the person that Jesus brings out is the most unholy, most unclean person that you could bring out before the Jews, a Samaritan. It's like when people say the name of somebody in our society and culture that makes your heart squirm and become queasy. And Jesus strikes at the heart of this man. He has penetrated to the very core of this man and presents to him a man who keeps God's law. A priest failed. A Levite failed. But a Samaritan. A Samaritan shows love to his neighbor. This man's enemy shows love. And it struck this man to his very heart. And it strikes every single one of us to our very hearts. Jesus shows that this man, this lawyer, that he is actually lawless. He shows that a Samaritan can keep the law of God better than he can. That ultimately, Jesus is showing this man that a Samaritan can be a better law keeper than him. Your enemy is a better law keeper than you. The whole point of this parable is to prove to this man that he fails to keep God's law. The whole point is to show that he is guilty and a sinner in God's presence. That he has in fact not kept God's law. He has not done it. And at the end of this parable, Jesus gives the command, "You go and do likewise." What is Jesus doing with this sinner? Why this command? This man has failed to see the purpose of God's law in his life. It was to drive him to see that he is a sinner. This is why God gave the law to Israel, to show them their sinfulness, their need of a Savior. But this man saw it as a means by which he could justify himself, to show his righteousness. And so Jesus sends this man back to the law so that this man might die. This man did not know what it takes to inherit eternal life. And not only did he not know what it takes, he did not see that he could not do it. Jesus takes the sword of the law and turns it around back on this man and plunges it down into his heart. You must keep this law perfectly. And you must see that even wicked sinners can keep this law better than you. You do not know what it takes. And not only do you not know what it takes, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. You cannot keep God's law to inherit eternal life. That is Jesus' purpose in telling this parable to this man. You do not know. You do not know what it takes. Now, what does Jesus intend for this man to see? And that is our third point for this passage this morning, is the merciful spirit. What was this lawyer supposed to learn? He was supposed to learn, by the use of God's law, that he needs to see himself as one who needs to be saved. He needs to see himself as one who is an object of mercy himself. One who needs to be shown mercy. He could not see others as objects of mercy because he could not see himself as an object of mercy. The most important part of this parable is the question that Jesus asked. Who proved to be a neighbor? Who proved to be a neighbor? So many instructions on this parable tell us then to go out and be a good neighbor. Let this parable motivate you to go be a good neighbor. Now, it is supposed to show us and teach us what it means for us to be a good neighbor. Do not hear me saying it does not teach that. But when Jesus says, go and do likewise, he is calling this man to go and to die to himself. Learn from the law who you really are. And Luke records this parable because every single one of us must learn this lesson as well. As I have taught in my church recently, we've been going through the book of Philippians. And this passage echoes what Paul teaches in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, Paul, after showing his own righteousness, says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, my own righteousness, my own law-keeping, and count them as rubbish, worthless refuse, trash, sewer water." Many different descriptions that you could learn about what this word means. "I count them as worthless, as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith." And that is why Jesus tells this man to go and do likewise. This man needed to learn that he was a failure. There is nothing more in this life that we hate, that we despise, that we run from, than seeing our failure. We loathe to have our failure held up before us. If this man realized this, he would have come to Jesus and asked a very different question. If he knew who he was before the law of God, he would have came to Jesus and not said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He would have come to Jesus knowing that he is a wretched, wicked, lawless sinner who needs mercy, who fails to love his God and who fails to love his neighbor as he ought, and comes to Jesus instead saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, I want you to see one last thing from this passage this morning. This man was only beginning to learn what it means to follow Jesus. He was beginning to learn. I want you to see what Jesus says about this Samaritan, what he shows, what he has in his heart. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. This word that is used here for showing compassion shows up three times in the book of Luke. There is one instance before this. There is this instance here that we have recorded in the Samaritan. And there is another instance a few chapters later. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus had raised a widow's son from the dead. And this is what it says. And the Lord, when he saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Then we find this word compassion here in our passage. And then the next place that we hear of this word to show compassion is in another famous parable that Jesus tells. I'm going to read you this passage, but I want to see if you understand where this comes from. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. It is the story of the prodigal son. This word that Jesus here applies to the Samaritan is only applied to Jesus in chapter 7 and then applied to a story that teaches us about God the Father and his love. You need to see what Luke sees in this story. The compassion of the Samaritan is the same compassion that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ shows to sinners like us. The parable of the Samaritan is really a picture of the way that God has loved us. We are the ones who hated God, just as this lawyer hated the Samaritan. We count God as our enemy who stands against us. And we are the ones who are helpless, naked, poor, and left for dead. Yet what did God do for us? He humbled himself and spared no expense to rescue us who are his enemies, poor, pitiable, blind, and dead sinners. It is only from that place that we can learn to begin to show what the Samaritan has showed. That we learn that we cannot inherit eternal life. That we learn that we are objects of God's compassion. That we inherit eternal life not because of anything that we could ever do, but because Jesus Christ has stooped down and come and given us eternal life. Has given us life, just as this Samaritan gave this poor man lying on the side of the road life. We do not obey God because that is the only way that he will reward us with eternal life. We obey God, we follow his commands, we do what this passage calls us because we already have eternal life when we believe in Jesus Christ. He gives it to us freely. We don't deserve it, we have not earned it, and we have only done everything to forsake it. And we obey because all of the obedience is finished in Christ. It is all done. The examination has been passed. The test is done. So when we come to Jesus, we come as those who just say simply, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as those who confess that we are sinners and we need the mercy of Jesus Christ. Lord, we give thanks that you have sent your Son to fulfill the law's demands that we could never fulfill ourselves. Help us to turn away from our righteousness and to place our faith and hope and trust only in the righteousness of Christ that he gives to us. Father, help us to see ourselves as objects of mercy and to see others around us as those who are objects of mercy as well. To show mercy because we have received mercy. Lord, convict us where we turn away, where we stray, where we become like this lawyer who seeks to justify himself. Open our eyes that we may see ourselves truly in your sight. And strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to obey your law from our hearts in dependence upon Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.